All right. You think it'd be easier getting ready when you're at home, you'd have everything you need, but it's actually harder. Good morning, and it's good to be with you this morning, even though it's virtually. And today we're going to continue on in our study in Isaiah chapter 42. And it's a very familiar portion of scripture that we have this morning, Isaiah 42. Many people have probably heard it or read it, and I would say that even some unbelievers would probably have heard some of the things that we're going to talk about today. And in my Bible, I have at the title, The Servant of the Lord, the Servant of the Lord. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Servant of the Lord. And this is one of four behold statements made in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus, and tying in with the presentation of the Gospels. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, is what we're going to be looking at today, and that ties in with the Gospel of Mark and the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit this morning in the first meeting about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in the Old Testament, there's a behold statement that says, behold, your King. And that's referring to the Gospel of John, Matthew, getting King. Oh yeah. And then behold your God. That's the Gospel of John. And, behold the man is the Gospel of Luke. And so this is one of those statements today, and also one of the, as some have written down, what they call the servant songs found in Isaiah. There's a few different servant songs found in the latter half of Isaiah, starting Isaiah 40 and all the way to the end. I believe there's five of them that you can find. And they are songs that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. And I'm sure we all know the one in Isaiah chapter 52-53 very well, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the despised and rejected one, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But today we're going to look at chapter 42. And the last time we were in Isaiah, we looked at chapter 41. Dale took on that chapter, and he reminded us of five things at the end of his message, five things that we can take from Isaiah 41. And the first was to wait quietly before the Lord. And the second was to be strong in the Lord. The third was the Lord is not done yet with Israel. And the fourth, when we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. And the fifth one, it doesn't matter how many nails we use, if we're relying on anything other than the Lord for our strength and stability, it will fall. And so these were 5 points. And we notice in these lists of things that we had from the last time that we were encouraged to consider the common denominator in all those things. If we read those again quickly, wait quietly before the Lord, be strong in the Lord. The Lord is not done with Israel. When we are weak, we're strong in the Lord. And then if we're relying on anything other than the Lord for our strength and stability, it will fall. So that's a common denominator, is the Lord. And when we look back at Israel's history, we see these truths brought out. When the Israelites relied on the Lord, when they waited on him, when they were weak in numbers, maybe you think of Gideon only having 300 men and taking on the Midianites, then the Lord was lifted up. He got all the honor. He got all the glory. He got all the praise. Like the story of Rahab, when she explained to the Israelite spies that they had already heard what the Lord had done in Egypt in Joshua chapter 9. But we know that the Israelites had a problem with idols. And this was something that crippled the children of Israel for many a year. many years. They would go back and forth. They would trust the Lord, but then some new idol would come along or some new thing to worship, and they would forsake the Lord, and the Lord would have to bring them back. And we see that at the end of chapter 41, in verse 27 of 41, it says, "The first time I said to Zion, 'Look, there they are,' and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. For I looked and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images and wind are wind and confusion." And so all these things that the children of Israel were trusting in, there was nothing that could help them in those things. And the Lord was pointing that out to them, as we saw in chapter 41. But now Isaiah is going to start this section off in chapter 42, and he's going to contrast those idols by one who will accomplish all those things, one who will bring good tidings, one who is a man among them, who is a counselor. One that can answer a word, one that isn't worthless, and one whose works are marvelous beyond all comprehension. And in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, and we'll start our reading there, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carve images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And we'll just stop our reading there and just ask the Lord for his blessing. Our God and our Father, we just come before you again, and Lord, just ask for your help now, and we just need total dependence on you as we decipher the things from your word, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. And that as we look on these precious words penned thousands of years ago, that our eyes would be lifted up to behold the King of glory, the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just ask for your help now, and give you thanks in his precious name. Amen. So we start this chapter off with that magnificent phrase, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." And as we've been going through Isaiah, you may have noticed that the words "my servant" are used quite a bit. Actually 14 times to be exact. The problem with that is, and you'll see it if you read commentaries and, as you're reading through, is that "my servant" can refer to many different things. It could refer to the nation of Israel. It could refer to King Cyrus in some cases. In this case, referring to the Messiah or the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to get that, we need to understand the context from which they're they're coming from. So when we read this statement, behold my servant in whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. There's only one person that that can be talking about, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that when we have that first look, in my Bible, at least the words one and elect are capitalized. So usually when that's capitalized, it means a title for someone, more specifically a title for God or the Lord Jesus. So I have elect one in capitals, starting in capitals, sorry. And so this is the one who we're talking about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah, God's messenger, his anointed one. And as always, the best thing to interpret scripture is scripture. And so we have other verses, other portions of scripture in the Bible that actually quote this same passage in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. Matthew is quoting Isaiah here. And it says this, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And we see here that that Matthew has actually pulled that right out of Isaiah. And so that verifies to us that that is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And it goes on to in verse 20 and 21 of Matthew 12 to finish that portion off as well. And so Matthew's talking about the Lord Jesus in that, so Isaiah must be talking about the Lord Jesus in a prophetic way. So Matthew makes the remarks here that the things that Jesus was doing and the way that he was doing them was so that the prophetic scriptures might be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. We also see elsewhere in the New Testament scriptures that would support this idea of the servant being the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see here again these same thoughts that Isaiah gives to us about the Spirit being upon him and in someone whom the God of heaven is well pleased. And so we can align this that again and say for sure that Isaiah is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this first verse, what are some of the things that we notice about this servant? Well, first, we notice that God, through Isaiah, is telling the Israelites, and later anyone who would read this, to behold. Behold is not really a term we use very often, unless you're Josh Kaplan. Then you use it quite a bit. But I can't really think of any time in my life where I've used it a lot other than reading the Word of God. But it's more than just noticing. It's more than just looking or having a glance at. It's a stop, like a full stop, a proper gaze upon to take in, to fully understand and behold with awe and reverence what's about to take place. And much like Dale talked about in Isaiah 41, when Isaiah says, keep silent before me, And Dale talked about how, you know, his power went out and they were able to be in silence, and it was different than the noise and the humdrum of the day. And so Isaiah again is telling us here to behold, take to stop and to look. And really Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel, in contrast to what they were looking at and what they were feasting their eyes upon in idols and turning to the things of the world. And so that's something that we should really, that really struck me, you know, to behold the Lord and to really stop and understand who he is. You know, as Christians, we, you know, I can think of when I was younger, you know, people would ask me, oh, like, you know, what kind of denomination are you or whatever? And I would say, oh, not denomination. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And, you know, I was really good at saying those words, but, you know, is it really a relationship? Am I really beholding and taking hold and of what the Lord has done in my life and what he's doing in the world around me? And I confess that often I don't stop enough to really behold what the Lord has done and what he is doing. And so it's a good thing to be reminded of. The next thing we see here is that God tells us that he is upholding his servant. That God is the one that is supplying everything that the Lord Jesus needs. The Lord Jesus talks about in multiple occasions throughout the Gospels that his Father has given him everything that he needed to do the work that God has called him to do. John 17 comes to mind in the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verses 20 to 23. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And it's a great portion of scripture there, that in John 17, that high priestly prayer. And when you read that, you can just see the heart of God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his servant heart. And that's what, you know, we're looking at today, the servant of the Lord, someone who came to serve, to do the will of God, do the will of the Father, no matter what the cost. And, you know, when I was preparing to speak for this, I definitely took stock of my life and asked myself, you know, how much of a servant of the Lord am I? You know, if we're supposed to be being conformed into the image of his son more day by day, I should be more like a servant, and less, like someone who's being served. And we know in God's word that the Lord Jesus himself said that he came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that was his, you know, that was his attitude from day one. And it's humbling to think about what the, you know, think of the Lord Jesus, think of who he was, where he came from the glories of heaven, took on the human flesh and dwelt among us, and could, you know, not laying aside his full power, he could have done anything he wanted, yet he chose to serve. And, you know, one of the greatest demonstrations of that is in John chapter 13 in the upper room discourse, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his towel off and washes his disciples' feet. imagine sitting there and knowing earlier, like you think earlier in John when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then you look down and there's the Christ, the Son of God, washing your feet. What a servant. The next thing that we see here is about this servant is that he is the elect one. The elect one, or some translations will put it, the chosen one, in whom my soul delights. It's clear here that the elect one is chosen for a specific purpose. And since we know that Isaiah is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's elect one. The Lord Jesus Christ was chosen or elect to be the one who would bring salvation to any who would believe. And he is the only one who could do it. And that's why God chose him. We could really spin off down a rabbit trail if we wanted here and talk about election, but we're not looking at that today. And I would encourage you to look at this verse the next time you're studying election and those verses that pertain to this. And one thing that I found helpful in looking at this is just a saying that I heard from Jay Nicholson, and he prefaced it by saying, not everybody might believe this, but he says, as believers, we are not elect because we were chosen by God to be saved, but we are elect because we are in the elect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the elect one in whom God's soul delights. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as it says in Ephesians, you are in him. It says it multiple times in Ephesians, you are in him. And because you are in him, you are elect in that sense, because you are in the elect one that's chosen by God. Ephesians 1:4 is one of those verses, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In the next part of verse 1 here, it talks about that God has put his spirit on the servant. And I never really had noticed this before, but this is one of the very few times, or one of the times in the Bible, that we can see all three persons of the Godhead in one place. So we have, behold my servant, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I uphold. So obviously God the Father is talking about him. And I put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And so we see here that God has given him the Spirit to accomplish the work that God has asked him to do. So what is that work that the servant is to do? Often we talk about servants. We don't see a lot of servants, really, in the sense maybe that we would have seen that they're portrayed in maybe movies and stuff, where you have like a really rich family and they have a bunch of servants that serve them. We don't see that really too much in our day. A servant is someone who does whatever the master asks them to do, no matter what. And we know that earlier on in the Bible, when a servant would be with his master for a long time, there was an opportunity for the servant to go free after 50 years, or at the year of Jubilee. But if the servant found it that the master was a good master, he would pierce his ear through with an awl and would join himself to that master for the rest of his life and do whatever the master says. And he would do whatever work was asked of him. And so we must ask ourselves this morning, when we're thinking of this servant, what is the work that this servant is to do? Well, here in the next part of that verse, it says, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will bring justice to the Gentiles. And this is one of the times, there's a few times it pops up in the Old Testament where we see a prophecy concerning the Gentiles, where the Gentiles are sometimes translated nations. God is including them in his plan for salvation. And that should get everybody on here pretty excited, because I think most of us are Gentiles, and without these prophecies, without the Lord Jesus coming to bring justice to the Gentiles, we would be in a bad way. And so we know that back all the way when Israel was formed, when God made a covenant with his chosen people, that God told them that they would be a light to the nations. They would show the world what God was really like. We know too that this covenant was based on a law that was given by God, and the law was to show how short mankind falls from God's standard. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, we see, we read this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we see that that law that was given was to show people how short they fall, to show the children of Israel how short they fall, and that they needed God. And it's true, and even in ourselves, when we look at the Ten Commandments, and I know some of us have probably used this in evangelism before, you know, going through the Ten Commandments and asking people whether they've, you know, told a lie or whether they've stolen something. And then, you know, you kind of show how short they fall of God's perfect standard. And we know that that's what the law was there for. And that was in the first covenant with Israel. But God also established a second covenant with the children of Israel. And we sometimes call this the new covenant. And I know it was interesting because it came up in a Bible study I was in last week with Warren Henderson. He actually posed this question. He said, who was the new covenant actually made with? And like right away, two or three of us were like, oh, it was with the church. Well, actually, it's not. The new covenant was actually created for the children of Israel. But they defaulted on that covenant. They rejected the Messiah, and therefore, because they did that, the covenant has been extended or offered to the Gentiles as well. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, it will tell us a little bit more about this. Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll break in at verse 7, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so we see that God has established a new covenant. But just because Israel has rejected the Messiah, doesn't mean that they don't get to take part in that covenant. God is a promise-keeping God, and he said that, that he will redeem Israel one day, and that will happen. But right now, because the children of Israel have rejected their Messiah, that offer has been extended to the Gentiles, and therefore extended to us, and we can come into the goodness of this covenant, where it's not by law, but it's by grace. And what a transformative thing that can be for our lives when we know, that we can be saved not by the works that we have done, but by what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross and accepting his gift of salvation. The writer to the Hebrews here in chapter 8 is referencing the prophet Jeremiah, when he prophesies of the new covenant with Israel. And we can see in John chapter 12, just a little bit of how, the Israelites, how the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, rejected their Messiah in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 37. Yeah. But although he had done so many signs before them, so the Lord Jesus had been doing all these miracles and wonderful things, it says they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Paul says to the Romans that God is not completely finished with Israel, but that they had stumbled and that they would still be included in God's covenant. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So we see here that these words prophesied by Isaiah have now come to pass. These words in Isaiah 42 that says he will bring justice to the Gentiles. And so now we have this amazing opportunity to be right with God, because of this new covenant. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So it's not just, you know, a chosen few. It's whoever believes on him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. And I'll quote another verse that Dale quoted last time he spoke to in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, and Romans 10:13. So we've made it now to verse 2. So we're not getting very far, but there's a lot in here. And in verse 2, we see how this servant came into the world. Warren Henderson, in his commentary on this chapter, titles this chapter in his commentary, Two Advents, because in this chapter we have prophesied both advents of the Lord Jesus Christ, to some extent. So here we have, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. And so this first part here, we would equate that with the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus came as a servant, behold my servant, he came quietly, not crying out, not raising his voice, not being heard in the street. We definitely know that that's how the Lord Jesus came. He came as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, someplace that nobody really, he wasn't in, you know, he wasn't in the middle of whatever, Jerusalem in the palace when he was born, right? He wasn't there. He was, and he grew up even in his earthly years when he was growing up, he grew up as a carpenter. He wasn't a movie star. He wasn't some, you know, whatever the equivalent of a tech giant CEO was. Like, he wasn't any of that. He was just a carpenter and he did the work, that he had before him. And even in his 3 years when his ministry started, he sought not to be known. We had read that earlier in Matthew. And there's many other verses in the Gospels that talk about when he would perform miracles and things, he would tell his disciples or the witnesses, the people who witnessed these things, not to tell anybody what took place. He didn't want to be known. He didn't want to be shouting in the streets and causing his voice to be heard. Yet somehow, well, we know how, because the Lord is good, and the Lord Jesus Christ did many amazing things. People still knew about him, and they were able to see what God was really like through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the chapter, and I don't think we'll get to it today because of, for sake of time, but it talks about in verse 13, and which we didn't read, but it says, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. And so we see that's the exact opposite of what we just read. And that's more in line with what we were thinking of this morning in the morning meeting, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one coming, to reign in righteousness and to set up his government and to, as it, to prevail against his enemies and to cast Satan out for one last time. But, since we're not going to get there, we'll just like to think of a few more of these verses. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Again, things that we're maybe not really familiar with, a bruised reed or a smoking flax. But again, it just shows the gentleness of the servant. A bruised reed, you know, like if you're in your garden and you see like a half bruised like flower or something, you just pull it out and put it in the compost, right? Like that's, we don't even think about it. But it's kind of the, it's talking about the Lord Jesus here. If he sees someone that's hurting or someone that's in real bad shape, he's not giving up on that person. He will not break that person. He will come alongside and be the servant, that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And a smoking flax, he will not quench. Just, this verse was really encouraging to me. In the old days, they would use a smoking flax as kind of like a wick to light lamps. So, it would just kind of be there smoking and smoldering and not really doing anything, but it could light lamps. But it, obviously if you put it out, it wouldn't be effective at all. And so it's saying here about the Lord Jesus that, a smoking flax, he will not quench. And actually he could take the opposite of that. He could take the smoking flax and turn it into a raging fire. And then he will bring forth justice for truth. And then, verse 4, obviously really encouraging verse here. Again, talking about the servant of the Lord Jesus. It says, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastland shall wait for his law. And so we know we've talked a lot about the promises of God. We talked about the promise and the covenant for Israel and God's people. We've also talked about the covenant that the Gentiles have been able to come into. There's many other promises that God makes in his word. And we know here that he will not fail and he will not be discouraged by whatever is going on. I know for me, I'm easily discouraged. You know, when things aren't going right, it's pretty easy to get down and to kind of, you know, pack it up and not really do anything. But praise be to God that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not discouraged. We can look to him and be encouraged by what God's doing, even when what's around us seems so discouraging. And then Isaiah goes on in this next section from verses 5 to 9, describing this servant even more, equating him with the one who created the heavens and stretched them out. We know in Colossians, it talks about that in him, all things were created. In John chapter 1, it says all things were created through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we know that, again, just more evidence that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he gives breath to the people who on it, and the spirit to those who walk on it. So it made me think of that verse. I can't think of where it's found right now, but he makes the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Like, the Lord supplies the need for everybody, even if they despise him and they are actively rejecting him. The Lord still gives those people breath to breathe. He gives them the breath to curse him, which seems crazy, but you know, that goes back to, you know, just how gentle he is, how long suffering, how patient he is, with us. And then, it talks about opening blind eyes and bringing prisoners out from the prison. And then down in verse 8, it says this: I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And Dale talked about this a lot last time, about these idols and how the glory that basically Israel was putting at those times when they were obeying idols, that they were putting all that they had into these idols. And we saw in chapter 41 that that God would even test them and ask them, you know, like, you know, if this idol is true, let him say something, or let him come forward and do something. You know, bring all your idols, let them try and do something, but we know that they can't. And the Lord, again here, and the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And something that I think that's neat about that is that because it's talking about the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some people out there that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, that he's just another man, and that God alone can be worshipped. But if that was the case, then how come in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was worshipped, nobody stopped him? Well, that's because he, in fact, was God. And all glory was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, the last verse we'll look at, it says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, and before they spring forth, I tell you them. And so this is basically just confirming all the prophecies that have taken place up to this point. The former things, they have come to pass. And now, you know, and there's new things that are being declared. But before they happen, I will tell you of them. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of prophecy. He's the one who prophecy is all about, and he's the one that, you know, builds the prophecies, if you want to put it that way. And so there's things coming down the line. As was mentioned by Steve Nuttall this morning, you know, how close we are to the return of the Lord. And even to the second advent, when Christ comes to reign on this earth, how close we are. And these things are being declared in God's word, and we need to heed them. We need to listen to what God is saying to us. And so I just wanted to encourage us this morning to behold the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, or if you're watching this later, because it's on YouTube and who knows how long, maybe it'll go to 2050 and I'll be really old and you're watching this. And if you haven't considered God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, I would plead with you to consider him, to behold him today. You know, we have this great picture of this meek and gentle, lowly servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that same Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to reign in righteousness and in judgment. And if you haven't trusted him as your savior this morning, then you're going to be on the receiving end of the judgment. And we can praise the Lord that we're still in the day of grace today. There's still opportunity right now to trust him as your savior, to behold the Lord, and to take hold of the promise that he will save any who call out on the name of the Lord. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. And as believers, we can behold the servant as well. We can look to him for how we are to act between now and when we're taken home to be with him, or whether we pass by way of death. We can look to him as to how we should be acting on this earth, how we should be encouraging and ushering others to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold him. And we can be like the Lord Jesus and not breaking bruised reeds and quenching smoking flax. We can be an encouragement. We can be those who come alongside and build one another up as believers, and to encourage people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior. So we just hope that these words would help us this morning, and that the Lord's name would be honored and glorified. He is the Lord. There is none like him, and his glory he will not share with another. And so we just would pray this morning that he would get all the honor and the glory that's due his name. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for your word, and we're just thankful that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, to serve us and to show us how to live. And we just ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts today, that we would be more like the Lord Jesus, and work in the hearts of those whose hearts might be like a smoking flax, almost ready to go out. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be long-suffering with them, and that you would show yourself to them as the one who can take that smoking flax and turn it into a raging fire, one who can mend the bruised and broken. Lord, we can't really understand why you would have anything to do with us. Our thoughts would echo the thoughts of the psalmist, that what is man that you were mindful of us? Lord, the Son of Man that you would visit us. But we thank you, Lord, that you did. And we thank you that you continue to work in the hearts of men, drawing all men to yourself, all who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And so we just pray this morning that each one of us could say that we have cried out and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you for being patient with us, and just pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage each one here and whoever ends up watching this. And we just pray, Lord, that you would build those up who have fallen and stumbled. We know that the promise is for Israel, even though they've stumbled, even though they've rejected the Messiah, that one day they will be redeemed. And even though that applies to Israel, that can apply to us too. We've stumbled and fallen. We're not out of God's promise, but God can pick us up and build us up again. So just help us, we pray, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the encouragement they are to each one of us. And we just ask you to bless each one now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.